Bible, please, James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We didn't give you much opportunity yesterday to ask questions or make comments, but I'd like to make that statement again. If something comes across your mind that you would like to add to the discussion this morning, please, brethren, raise your hand and I'll try my best to call on you. Or any questions, we'll do our best to field those as well. We've been looking together in our times at how the Lord, in His grace and in His mercy and in His goodness, brought us to Himself in the work of the gospel. That would be our past. And then we have been giving some thought to what the Lord is doing now in our lives. I think one of the most important questions we can ask one another as believers is, what is the Lord doing in your life? What is the hand of God doing in your life? We should be aware of how the Lord is leading us and teaching us and guiding us. And so I'd like for us to read another passage from the book of James, chapter 4, and we'll break in at verse 6. So if you would find that spot, please. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, that is the principle that I believe introduces verses 7 through 10. And again, if you have a pen or a pencil, there are 10 verbs in the Greek, 10 commands in the Greek, starting at verse 7 that we'd like to look at this morning. And as we look at these 10 commands from James chapter 4, the outcome will be receiving more grace. This is not saving grace, because at the moment we're saved, we are as saved as we will ever be. Someone has said, when we get to heaven, we may be more happy, but not more secure. We are already seen as seated together with Christ in heavenly places. We are as secure this morning as we will ever be. Does the Bible teach eternal security? When people ask me the question, do you believe in eternal security? My response is there any other kind? If it's not eternal, it's not security. And we are saved not by our obedience or our performance. We are saved by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We entered into that at the moment of salvation, and we are saved by grace. Then the Christian life is a process of growing, of becoming more and more like Christ, and yielding our lives to Him for blessing, but not for salvation. We are saved, past tense. So there are 10 commands, very practical commands, that will enable us to call upon the Lord for more grace for daily living. Grace in the present. Grace today, I believe, would be a good title for these verbs, these commands that we'll be looking at. They start in verse 7, so if you would follow along. Again, the principle is God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And an extension of that would be verses 7 and following. Therefore, submit to God, and that's the first one, submit. Resist the devil, that's number 2. Draw near to God, that's number 3. Cleanse your hands, that's number 4. Purify your heart, number 5. Lament and mourn and weep, that is number 6. 7 and 8. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. That's number 9. And verse 11, do not speak evil of one another. That's number 10. And if you got a little bit behind, that's all right, because we're going to go back through them one at a time and examine them in the time that we have together this morning. Therefore, submit to God. The word submit is found all through the New Testament, isn't it? We're told that the Lord Jesus submitted Himself to do the will of God. We're told that the believer is to submit himself to God right here in the book of James. We're told that the woman, the wife, is to submit herself unto her own husband. And later in Ephesians 5, we're told that husbands and wives are to submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. We're told that children are to submit to their parents. So we need to ask ourselves the question this morning, what is the word submit? What does it mean? It's used often in the Bible, and so a word that shows up as many times as this word does, we need to understand what it means. It's a military term, and it means to line up under the rank of. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has everything to do with rank or with authority. And so here the very first command for the believer, drawing upon the Lord for more grace for daily living, is submit yourself to God. That's a very broad command, isn't it? How do we submit to God? We submitted when we were saved. We came to the place in our lives where we saw ourselves as sinners. We needed a Savior. And so submission was repenting and turning from our sin and allowing the Lord Jesus to come into our lives and save us. But on a daily basis, what does it mean today for me to submit to God? He has a will for us, doesn't he? He has a plan for us. And that plan is outlined for us in the Scripture. And we had a lady in our assembly years and years and years ago, actually, who had married an unsaved man. And in course of time, the husband died without ever being saved. And this lady came to us and said, I am so burdened that others learn from the mistakes that I have made that I would like to give you permission to use my life as a story whenever you can. I thought that was very gracious and very transparent of her. The story goes something like this. When she was 18 years old, having been raised in the home of a full-time worker in an assembly there in North Carolina, she began to see a young man who was unsaved, and though her father had told her from the time she was just a little child, a little girl, that believers are not to marry unbelievers, she thought this case was different because he was such a fine young man, a hard worker. He went to school, he was educated. And in about 6 months' time, the young fellow proposed marriage to her. And she said that she could not give him an answer before she went out and prayed all night. And so she went out to a little park area overseeing the city, and she sat on a park bench for almost all night long, and she prayed, Lord, should I marry this man? Knowing full well he was unsaved. And she said at first it seemed that the Lord gave her a very clear answer. No, this is not my will for you. But the longer she prayed, she said, the more peace she got about it. And she said by the end of the night, she had decided that the Lord had given her permission to marry an unsaved man. And she thought, I can get him saved. I can show him the Christian life and live before him and help him to understand how much the Lord loves him. But in 50 years of marriage, he never came to the Lord and rarely ever came to the assembly. Now, in retrospect, she said, please share this. When I prayed that night, I had no right to pray asking the Lord about something that he had already clearly told me in his word. Beloved, that is one occasion we need not pray. If God has given us his word on a subject, he will never change it, no matter how long we pray. And she said the peace she got was not the Lord changing his will for her, but she's convinced that finally it was the Lord allowing her to have her own will, if that's what she wanted. And that is a very solemn thing. We have to be very careful what we want in our lives. And in her case, it was a disaster. Submitting to God, first of all, I believe, is submitting to what we know from the Scripture. And remember, the Scripture and the voice of the Holy Spirit will always be the same. There are groups today who tell us we no longer need our Bibles. All we need is a very clear sensitivity to the leading of the Spirit. But I believe, and I'm sure you will agree with me, that whatever the Word of God says, the Spirit of God will say. And whatever the Spirit of God says will agree with the Word of God, the Scripture. Submit yourself to God. This is a broad truth in Scripture that the unsaved and believer cannot walk together. They cannot be agreed. It's a very general one. What about children obeying parents? I talked to a fellow not long ago who said that he'd traveled just about the entire nation, and he saw no problem at all with obedience in the home. Parents were doing everything the children told them to do. And I think that's probably right. The Scriptures teach that the children are to obey their parents, and the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then what does he say? Because this is right. Don't you love that black and white approach? Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then there is that, I think, oft misunderstood principle of wives obeying their husbands. I had a wedding 2 weeks ago, and I'd been counseling with a young couple for about 6 months before they were to be married. We require in our assembly that any young couple that is going to be married in our chapel meet with us for 4 one-hour sessions on marriage. And one of them is finances. One of them is family. One of them is how to have a good fight. And the final one has to do with the relationships that they will face in just a few weeks, new relationships that they really are not prepared for. And so we'll discuss the physical relationship, the emotional changes that go on. And this young fellow came up to me as we were talking about the vows, and he said, well, my wife does not want the word obey included in the vows. And he said, but I'm traditional and old-fashioned, and I believe it ought to be in there. And I said, well, here's a good test. How are you going to decide between you whether the word obey goes in or not? I said, you go back and talk with her. He said, well, I'm afraid to. Well, they came back a week later and decided that the word obey would be in the vows. They didn't know that I was going to put it in whether they agreed with it or not, because I believe that is Scripture. But what does the word obey or submit mean? I believe in the levels of authority that God has given us, that we have in the Corinthian letter, Paul establishing the level of authority that runs something like this. God, Christ, man, woman, children. And those who believe that the woman is inferior to man because she is to submit to him must in the same context say that Christ is inferior to God because he submitted to his Father. And we would not believe that, would we? It's actually levels of authority. It's the way God has established culture to operate. There was a young fellow going through a department store door, and he was taught from the time he was just a child to hold a door for ladies. And as he went through the door, he knows the lady coming right behind him, and he stepped through the door and went to the other side and held the door for this lady. It happened to be a flaming feminist. And she said, "Young man, you do not need to hold that door for me just because I'm a lady." And the young fellow said, "Ma'am, I'm not holding the door for you because you're a lady. I'm holding the door for you because I'm a gentleman." That gives us something of the idea of levels of authority and character and so forth. The Lord has given us levels of authority, and that level begins with God Himself. One of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel is that God sent His Son into the world to redeem us from our sin. The Lord Jesus, being God in every respect, submitted to His Father's plan, and when the Father said, "Who will go for us?" the Lord Jesus, the Son, said, "Here am I, send me." And think of that step of submission. When He made His farewell from heaven and said goodbye to all the heavenly splendor, to what did He come? He became a man, and as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus, who had all of heaven's worship, humbled Himself. And the Philippians tells us that He became like us, sent apart, born in a stable with no attending servants, laid in a manger, and later in His life had to ask for a coin to illustrate the payment of taxes. Had no place to lay His head. The Lord of glory submitted to His Father's plan. So you and I have the privilege today of saying to the Lord, "I want Your will for my life." And the intelligent believer who takes the Scripture and reads and studies and meditates and asks for the leading of the Spirit of God can this day submit himself to the will of God. There was a young couple going through some difficult times having to do with submission and authority, and the young mother had gone to a Bible study, and it was a ladies' Bible study, and they had taken up the subject of submission and authority. And for about 6 weeks, they had studied the woman's role, the husband's role, how that God has established male leadership, but the woman has a tremendous supporting role in supporting her husband and teaching the children authority and obedience and so forth. Well, the husband came in one evening and said, "Dear, I have decided to buy a new motorcycle." And it just happened to be a Harley Davidson. And she said, "Well, you are the spiritual leader of this family. And I know that you know that the children need clothes and shoes and education. The roof is leaking. The refrigerator is about to play out. And you know that we both need dental work." And she listed a long list of financial obligations. But at the end, she said, "But you are a man of God, and I am going to pray that the Lord will carefully lead you in your decision." And she didn't fuss. She did not nag. She did not complain. And she didn't put a tract under his pillow. And they went to bed. And he stayed up all night long. "You're a man of God," she said. "And I'll pray that the Lord will lead you to make the right decision." Well, he didn't sleep all night. And finally, he got up the first thing the next morning and said, "Dear, I changed my mind. I don't think I'll get that motorcycle after all." And that lady wrote in her diary that day. She said, "I have learned a lesson. Submission is me learning to duck so God can hit my husband." I think there's some practical truth to that. Submission is allowing the Lord to work. Give Him an opportunity to work. And submission is a wonderful place of safety in the believer's life. There are young people who complain about elders in local assemblies. And they often rise up and say, "Why don't we just fire them?" They're doing nothing. The faith path for a group of young people concerning their elders is submission, prayer, fellowship, communication. And this is a very far-reaching principle, isn't it? God works through levels of authority. And when we step outside of our level of authority to take things into our own hands, it's always going to be a mess. And so the very first one for grace today is submit to God. Number two, resist the devil. This is the flip side, isn't it? Resist the devil. What is the devil wanting to do in our lives and in our families and in our assemblies? He wants to divide. He wants to cause division and hard feelings, even down to the husband-wife relationship, the father-mother-son-daughter relationship. He is the master of division. We're called to be peacemakers. That's quite a calling in this day and age in which we're living. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Often the believer, perhaps even today, has to say no to the plans of the devil, no to those divisive spirits that so quickly crop up in our hearts and minds. Resist the devil, that's number two. Number three, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cultivate the act of worship. Draw near to God. And notice the promise. He will draw near to you. When the believer goes to a time of meditation, prayer, scripture reading, confession of sin, spending time with the Lord, those are sweet moments, aren't they? We not only gather at the Lord's Supper first thing on Lord's Day to break bread and to remember the Lord. That's corporate worship. But here James is referring to drawing near to the Lord like the priest did at the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was a draw near offering. And so here James says, draw near to the Lord in your daily walk, or begin the day in his presence. Even before our feet hit the floor as believers in the morning, we have the privilege of lifting a prayer to the Lord. And he walks with us and talks with us through the day. Draw near to God. There have been some wonderful hymns written through the years because of sweet times of meditation and worship. I wonder, as we think this morning of the greatness of God and the awesome power of God, how it changes us when we think about who he is and what he's done. How great is our God? How awesome is he? The psalmist would say, be still in his presence. Think about him. Think about God, his character, his holiness, his love and mercy, his sovereignty. God is over all. Think about him. Here's something I'd like to ask us this morning. When I ask you, what is the opposite of up, what would you say? Not a trick question, it's down. The opposite of light is darkness. The opposite of heaven is hell. The opposite of God is? That is a trick question. There is no opposite for God. You would say, well, what about the devil? Oh, no, he's not an opposite of God. Remember, the devil is a created being. I suppose if the devil had an opposite as a created being, his opposite would be Michael or Gabriel. But God has no opposite. He's far above it all. Beloved, let me remind us this morning that Satan is like a little yard dog. God has given him a little chain to run on. But he has to get permission from the Lord to do anything he does. Our God is ultimately sovereign. He has no opposite. He's above it all. He's awesome. He's great. And as we think of him, it transforms our thinking from the mundane and from the unimportant to the grand and to the great. Draw near to God. Think of it. We can come right into the very presence of God in the throne room of grace and call him our Father. And Paul says we can cry, Abba, Daddy, Father, the very creator of all the universe. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a way to start the day, drawing near to the Lord. And then number four, cleanse your hands. This has to do with actions. Cleanse your hands. I do not believe that the present company struggles with what I'm about to say, but did you know that in America today, something like one in every four preachers or pastors or evangelists in America is struggling with internet pornography? And just in the last year, we have had a number of men broken as they admitted to us that they were having problems in their marriages because of pornography. It's everywhere. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This has to do with actions, what my hands are doing, what I'm involved with in my life. If I am to draw near to God, I must be willing to deal courageously and honestly with any action in my life that is displeasing to him. Beloved, remember Isaiah chapter 6? The year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. There were many things he could have seen, but he saw the Lord. And the result of seeing the Lord is Isaiah crying, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And we don't know exactly what he was guilty of, but perhaps he had said something that was displeasing to the Lord. And Isaiah had to deal with that before he could be commissioned to go out for the Lord. Woe is me. And when he confessed it, the Bible says a seraphim flew with a live coal from off the altar and flew to Isaiah for cleansing. How quickly can we confess our sin? Just that quickly. How quickly does forgiveness and cleansing come? Just that quickly. As soon as we confess, we're cleansed. And here, in order to draw near to the Lord, we have to deal with actions. And then number five, purify your hearts, you double-minded. This has to do with attitudes. Attitudes. These are the important things about us, aren't they? What we are on the inside, attitudes. A loving, gracious attitude will be a blessing to many. A rejoicing attitude, a loving, thoughtful attitude is a blessing to many. Can you imagine being with the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry as he labored along with his father in the carpenter's shop? Can you imagine? We don't know if it happened or not, but if the Lord Jesus perhaps hit his thumb or did something that would cause the average person to curse or to sin, every experience in the life of the Lord Jesus just brought forth loveliness. Can you imagine being around him? You and I have as our calling in the life to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. Someone has said that when you and I are bumped, what is really inside of us comes out when we're bumped. We had five children in our family. My mom and dad had five children. And as we look back on it, the spacing of the children in my family are the same now in our children. We had five of us children, 3 years separated the first four, And then there was 5 years between me and my baby sister. Well, Ann and I have 5 children, and 3 years separate the first 4, and 5 separate the youngest boy from his little sister. But when we were kids, we had a house with 3 bedrooms and 1 bathroom for 7 people. And Sunday morning was a sight to behold. There were 3 girls and 2 boys, and the oldest sister would get in the bathroom first. And she would just stay there forever. She just wouldn't come out. And we would knock on the door and kick the door, and we don't know what she was doing in there. Then when she came out, the second oldest sister went in. And it didn't matter whether you needed to go to the bathroom or brush your teeth or comb your hair. There was only 1 bathroom. And finally, when the bathroom door was open, and there were 2 who had not been in there, they both make a beeline for the door, and they bump just at the door jamb. And if ever there was a time you wanted to just old-fashioned cuss, it was then. Didn't it felt that way? Something happens, and you've just about lost it. You've been bumped. And what's on the inside comes out at that point. James says, purify or strain your heart. Let the Word of God change us from the inside out. Then number 6, 7, and 8 we'll group together for sake of time. Lament, mourn, and weep. This seems like a paradox. We're told to rejoice, to be joyful, to be happy. I believe this is a specific time in the believer's life. When there is sin in my life, in my family, in my assembly, or even in my nation, I am not to laugh over it or laugh at sin, but I am to mourn over it. And what does God do? He lifts up, He exalts the humble. Our nation laughs at sin. Television portrays sin, homosexuality, worldliness, fornication, and a list as long as your arm on television every night. And they're called sitcoms, situations where a lifestyle that is anti-Christian and anti-God is presented, and the world laughs at that. Here James presents the opposite. We are to grieve over it. And when we have properly grieved, the Lord grants grace. And then, look please to number 10. Or pardon me, verse 10. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, the word humble has the idea of falling down before. Falling down before. Is this to say, Lord, I can't handle it, but You can. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Lord, this is beyond my strength, but I know You're able. That's humility. Placing it in the Lord's hand. And then finally, in verse 11, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Do you want more grace in your life today? Refrain from the temptation of speaking evil of anyone. Because generally, what we say will get back to those we have spoken about. Ever notice that? And it's amazing how we can communicate. Speaking evil is not only how I use my tongue. Speaking evil can be body language. Let me give you an illustration. Someone comes up to you and says, do you know John Gordon? And without saying a word, you go like this. Yeah, I know him. I know him. What have I just said? He's a slime bag. He is really bad off. I know him. Sorry, you said I know him. Body language has communicated. And the tendency to put others down or to speak evil of them is often pride, to make ourselves look better. It's pride. And pride brings the work of God to a screeching halt in our lives. It takes humility to recognize the value and the accomplishment of others. And when we speak well of them, we are more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has said that gossip is what you say behind someone's back that you would never say to their face. And flattery is what you say to their face that you would never say behind their back. And there is a purpose for both. When I say something evil about someone behind their back, I am doing it to chop away at their character, hopefully to make myself look better in their absence. But in their presence, if I am flattering them, I am building them up, not really to make them look better, but to make myself look better. God sees it, and the work of the Spirit of God is quenched and grieved, and His work comes to a screeching halt in my life. On the other hand, when I am able to rejoice in the accomplishments of another, genuinely, and refrain from speaking evil of them, God grants more grace today. I was with a group of preachers. We were having a prayer meeting, and the name of an absent party came up, and one of the preachers was loaded for bear. He was about to really give us the dirt on this brother. He stopped mid-sentence, and he said, "Well, I don't think the Lord would be pleased in me saying that, because I know the Lord is right here with us, and He's hearing everything we say." He said, "I'm sorry that I even opened my mouth that way. Fellows, would you forgive me?" And we went on to have a very sweet time of prayer. That was grace right on the spot. How much better we feel when we have not used our tongues to speak evil, but rather to bring blessing to others. Right on the spot, God grants more grace. Anyone here today need more grace? Let me raise my hand first. We need grace, don't we? Here are 10 direct commands from the Lord to get more grace today. Let me review them. Submit, number one. Number two, resist. Number three, draw near to the Lord. Number four, cleanse your hands, that's actions. Number five, purify your heart, that's attitudes. 6, 7, and 8, lament, mourn, and weep over sin. Number 9, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, as if to say, "I cannot, Lord, I cannot handle it, but You can." And finally, refrain from speaking evil of anyone. And I'll close with this illustration. Do you remember when King David was being criticized by one of his enemies? They're riding along, and this enemy of David comes up and begins to curse him and speak evil of him. And one of David's servants said, "King David, let me go over and take care of this fellow. I'll swing my sword one time, and his head will roll from his shoulders." King David said, "No, let him curse. Let him curse. It may be that there's some truth for me here. It may be that what he's saying, I can grow from it. So let's not execute him. We'll put him in the Lord's hands." And in course of time, the Lord took care of David's enemies. That's humility. That's bringing God into the everyday circumstance of life. How blessed we are today to be able to cast every care upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for us. That's our privilege today. And as we live this way, the grace of God is sufficient, and He giveth more grace. Well, any questions or comments? about this morning's lesson that you'd like to make? Stopped at the wrong time, right at the very end, didn't I? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your attending grace in our lives. Thank you that even today, this morning, we can draw near to you and know the joy of walking close to you in obedience to your word. Father, thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. And as we walk through this day, our Father, help us to do so with joy, allowing the Spirit of God to give us a song and to give us great thoughts of yourself and of the Lord Jesus. Father, give us grace this day to love you and to keep looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your goodness. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.